I went along on it for a while in the 69th Psalm, and I went through several verses, and then I stopped. I said, well, one of these days I'll come back to it. So I started back to it here a while back for Sunday school in the morning. And it really has worked out great because we're drawing on close to Easter. And when I started back on this, it was quite a few weeks back. I didn't think of it in that term, but I've noticed that as we head toward Easter, this seems to be very, very appropriate for this time of year. You'd almost think the Lord knew what he was doing, wouldn't you? I believe that this was probably something that I prepared over a year ago that the Lord didn't really intend for me to use now. The Psalms are very prophetic. And David, as I've indicated many times, would write these Psalms. And they were things that he cried out from his own heart. And in many cases, it applied to him. He thought in his own mind. But later on, the Lord quoted a lot of these concerning himself. And you have to remember that David was in the direct line of Christ. He had two sons. Well, he had several sons. But he had one son named Nathan and one son named Solomon. And Solomon, coming out of David, is in the direct line that went to Joseph, who was the husband of Mary, but not the father of Jesus. And the other son, Nathan, that David had, directly from his loins, eventually down the long genealogical line, came a man called Heli, who was the father of Mary, and he was in that line. So David many times wrote these, and it actually pertained to Christ's ministry, because Christ over and over again is called the Son of David, the Son of David. He is the one who came to sit on David's throne. He is the one who was rejected. He is the one who is going to return and is going to sit on his throne forever as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, a direct descendant of the man David. You have him here on the cross. And it's not only just the cross, but it's just before the cross, when some things were happening to him, when for the first time in his life, he was faced with a period of time that he was going to be actually physically separated from his father. It was a terrible time for him. You have to remember that he was man, a perfect man. He was created by God as a man with a will, a man body, soul, and spirit, a will of his own. He was created perfect by the Spirit of God in the womb of a virgin. And he was the last Adam. He's referred to as the last Adam. He was created perfect as a man. He had his own will. He had his own body, his own soul, his own spirit. And God created him as a man. Flesh and blood, perfect flesh. And then God indwelt him as God. And that's why Jesus told Philip, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." And the man walked about this earth as God in the flesh. And he kept his own set of rules that he had made for mankind so that he could be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. All of a sudden, the man, just before his crucifixion, came to the realization, for the first time in my existence, I'm going to be separated from my Father. Now remember, the Son of God is the Word, the living Word. And he was with the Father in the beginning. So the Son of God is just as eternal as God the Father and just as eternal as God the Spirit. But he was in the mind of God for eternity, from the very beginning of God. He is the beginning and the end. And the Son of God was God himself, and he indwelt the man, Christ Jesus. So his knowledge was forever, past, present, and future. But the man came into existence in a manger in Bethlehem. And the man had to grow up and learn all the things that a child learns from his father. And the man had never been separated from God. He'd never been separated from the Son of God. Never. And all of a sudden he realized it broke his heart. It tore him to smithereens. His spirit was willing, but his flesh was weak. And it was the most torrential and horrifying temptation that Christ had ever experienced or ever will experience again. In Psalm 69:20, he says, "Reproach hath broken my heart." The nation had rejected him. They had reproached him. They had despised him. They were about ready to call him a blasphemer. The scribes and Pharisees that should have received him hated him. "And I'm full of heaviness." He had never felt what he felt in the Garden of Gethsemane. Never in his life had he had to face the realization, "I'm about to be separated from my Father. I'm about to go out of existence in time. As a man, I'm about to die. And for the first time, I will not know the love of my father and have a spiritual union with him. He said, I looked for some to take pity. Nobody pitied him. His own disciples slept while he prayed. Everybody abandoned him. He said, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. No one could comfort him. No man could help him. His own mother, his father, his brothers, his sisters, his father was dead. Not his real father, but Joseph was dead. And there he was, all alone. No one to help him except God. And God was about to forsake him. God was about to leave him hanging on the cross as a man, carrying the sins of all men. And there he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, facing the greatest temptation, the greatest trial he ever faced in his entire existence as a man. Luke 22:37. For I say unto you, that this that is written must yet be accomplished. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. Now notice what he says in Isaiah 53:11-12. In Luke 22:37, he's just spoken and said, for I say unto you that this that is written of me must yet be accomplished in me. He knew he had to die. And he was reckoned among the transgressors. He's quoting from an Old Testament scripture that he was actually reasoned to be among the transgressors, among the sinners, even though he wasn't a sinner. For the things concerning me have an end. He said, I'm going to die as a man. Now notice what Isaiah said in 53:11-12, speaking of God the Father seeing the travail of his son's soul. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now remember, Christ had knowledge. He knew he had to live a perfect righteous life. He knew that he was man's only hope. He knew that his Father could not be just, nor the justifier of them which believe in Jesus, if he sinned. He knew if he did not offer up his soul, if he did not offer up his body, if he did not give up his physical life, that no man could ever enter into the presence of God. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. How many? As many as believed in him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Why and how does he justify? For he shall bear their iniquities. Now in verse 12, therefore, now here is what God said he would do. Once you receive Christ, once you've accepted his sacrifice for your sins, once you know that your sins have been taken away by Jesus, and there is no sin that will ever separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, then you've been set free. Set free from eternal damnation and hell. Now why are you set free? See that therefore? He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The travail and suffering of Christ and of his soul and the giving of his body and his offering was the only thing that could ever satisfy God so he could justify us. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Christ knew this. His knowledge. He had this knowledge. He had been taught of the Father. Shall my righteous servant, Jesus, justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, God says, because he's done this, now remember, this was written in 700 B.C. 700 years before this man Christ was born, this was foretold of him. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He is the greatest. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Aha. Now that's talking about people that have been saved by belief in his sacrifice for their sins and his inheritance that he has. Who's going to receive the reward in heaven? The spiritually strong. Who are the spiritually strong? Those who continue to serve God faithfully according to his instruction in the dispensation of time, in which they lived. Enoch, apparently, in the age of innocence, pleased God tremendously because he walked with God, and Enoch was not. But God took him. He translated him. So in the age of innocence, you would have to say Enoch was one of the strong. Well, what about the age of Noah? You would have to say that Noah was one of the strong. What about in the continuing the age of the patriarchs? What about Shem? You would have to say he was one of the strong. What about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? They were the strong. What about Joseph? He was strong. What about David? He was strong. Okay. What about the age of the law? Moses was strong. You can go through the age of the law and you can find many strong kings. They're going to receive part of the inheritance with Christ because they served him. Now, how is he able to do this, to have this inheritance? Because he had poured out his soul unto death. He died. Body, soul, and spirit. He died. His spirit ascended to heaven to be with the Father. His spirit was the living Son of Almighty God. And he took the greatest insult that could ever possibly be taken by a man. And he was numbered with the transgressors. He was counted a sinner. And he bare the sin of many, all who would believe, and made intercession for the transgressors. That's the reason I'm going to heaven. There are a lot of people that like to continually harp on, God's going to do this to you if you don't do that. God's going to do this to you if you don't do that. God's going to do this to you if you don't do that. God's going to send you to hell if you do this, if you do that. You'll lose your salvation if you do this, and then you'll do that. And when you try to talk to them about being set free in Christ, they say, well, if I believe that, I wouldn't serve God. That's the whole point. When you do believe you've been set free, when you do realize the price he paid at Calvary, when the Word of God is fed to you and you understand just who Jesus is and how much he loves you, you want to serve him. It's a natural entity that happens within every human being. And that's one of the things I've tried here for the last 28 years to get people to understand just who Jesus is and how much he loves you. Once you understand that and begin to understand it, you never fully understand it, then you want to come to church. You want to serve God. You want to learn about him. Now look at Matthew 26, 29, 46. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. They had just observed the first Lord's Supper. And he was about to be arrested. The 11 had taken it with him. Judas Iscariot had left during the middle of the supper. And so only the first 11 church members took it. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. We don't know the hymn they sung. It was probably a hymn from the Psalms. Notice, he's still talking to the first New Testament church, Matthew 26, 40, 29, 46. Now remember, we're talking about, reproach hath broken my heart, for I'm full of heaviness, and I look for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. Then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended of me, offended because of me this night. For 3 years they had watched him perform miracles, more than 3 years. They had seen his mighty works. There was no question, or should have been no question, he was the Son of God. Yet he said, all you shall be offended because of me this night. You say, well, John, what? They all were. For it is written, and he quoted an Old Testament psalm, I believe out of Zechariah, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. That's why we call a church a local flock. It's a local group of people who have been scripturally baptized that have chosen to be disciples by following the Lord in scriptural baptism and are covenanted together to serve him in his church. And the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. And that's exactly what happened after he was crucified. Now take a look at verse 32. And remember, we're talking about a very painful experience for him on the cross. He says, but after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. He told him, he said, I'm going to be risen. I'm going to be resurrected. Now, what did Peter think of him dying and him being resurrected? The first New Testament church had no concept of what was about to happen. The Lord had told them. He had made it clear. But they believed he was going to bring in the kingdom right then and there. They were going to have bodies of flesh and were going to rule in that kingdom. And nevertheless, they were children of God, had scriptural baptism, and were a church. There are many things they didn't understand. That's why God wrote the New Testament after Christ's resurrection through them, so that we could understand. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. You don't know how pride comes before a fall. I'll tell you what, I've seen more children of God, certainly including myself, that say, oh, I'll never depart the Lord, I'll never do this, I'll never do that. Peter said, though all men shall be offended, he said, because of thee, yet will I not be offended. He said, Lord, I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to be offended because of you. You don't have to worry that because of me, Lord. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Now notice what Peter said. This is Christian braggadocio. When I was a young minister, I thought highly of myself. I thought I was somebody. I thought I had a little better knowledge than the average bear. Well, the more I studied God's Word, the more I realized I'm nothing. I'm a nobody. And I finally had to ask God just to forgive me for ever thinking myself to be something when I was nothing. I think one of the greatest things that ever happened to me is when I realized, when the Lord said, after you've done all you're supposed to do, then say you're an unprofitable servant. I think when I discovered I was not needed, it tore my heart apart and made me realize what I really am. I'm just a little insignificant nobody that was born June the 2nd, 1932, that God chose to save when he was 12, chose to call him to ministry when he was 38, has taught him what little he knows about God and about the church and about the truth, and is totally and completely indebted to God for his salvation and totally dependent upon the Spirit of God to have saved him, to have kept him, and to carry him into Christ's presence. I no longer have that high opinion. I've been torn apart, disassembled, and put back together. And the older I go and the weaker I become, the more I realize I have to stick forth my hands. Finally, in the end, the Lord told Peter, he said, Peter, when thou art old, thou shalt hold forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whether thou wouldest not. I've sometimes been sitting in a chair in a bedroom and I've just stuck out my hands. I've been feeling bad. I've been feeling rotten. I didn't know if I was going to live another day. And I've just stuck my hands forth and I said, Lord, it's up to you. If I make it, it'll be because of you. And it's been a good experience for me. It's been a wonderful experience. To be powerless is a wonderful feeling, because you have to rely totally on someone else to support you. When you're young, it's almost impossible to understand that. And when I was young, I had so much natural vitality, and I had this little wave up here, and I thought I was a pretty nice-looking young man, and I thought I was this, and I thought I was that, and all the time I was nothing. You can't realize it till you get old. And then you look in the mirror, and you say, I really am nothing. And you begin to realize it, and you begin to trust God more. And when that happens, it makes your life worth living, because you realize the whole world is not on your shoulders. It's always been on the Lord's shoulders. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Now, a lot of people jump on Peter all the time about this, but I want you to notice what it says next. Likewise also said all the disciples. They all said the same cotton-picking thing. You say, well, if I'd have been back there, I wouldn't have. You'd have probably done a whole lot worse. And so would I. That's the natural inclination of human beings. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, set ye here while I go and pray yonder. All they had to do was just stay there and pray while he went out. This is that agonizing moment that we begin with in Psalm 69. And he took Peter with him and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Very unusual for the Lord. Why is he sorrowful and so heavy? He's about to be separated from his Father. Never has the man Christ Jesus been separated from his Father spiritually. Never. Then said he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. He knew his soul was about to be cut off from the Lord, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. He said, just sit here and watch with me. Watch and pray. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, this is the prayer of the man. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Don't separate yourself from me. Don't let me be separated from you. I don't want to be separated from you. He says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. That is faith. That's what I think Paul was talking about when he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's the faith of the Son of God. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I believe that that's the faith of Christ. He went ahead and did what his Father wanted, even though the pain was unbearable. And he cometh unto his disciples and found them asleep, and said unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? I remember when I was young, I thought I was helping the Lord. Now that I'm old, I know he supports me and carries me, and he's the only help I have. And I know I never helped the Lord, never could have helped the Lord. He never has needed my help. What he's needed is my submission and my prayer and my trust in him, and watching and waiting for him to come, praying and studying the scriptures and having confidence in him. He told the church what to do. He said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, into testing. Now notice what he said next, because I think he's talking about himself. He said, the Spirit indeed is willing. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Spirit bodily, but the flesh is weak. The man didn't want to be separated from the Father. And the man was not sinning. He was praying and asking for relief. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it. And notice what he said next. Thy will be done. We have brought into God's churches a whole lot of interesting programs and enticements to keep people faithful in church. I'm not opposed to those things, as long as you don't forget the basic reason for coming to church. I've just shown you what it is. The love of that man, and the death of that man, and the suffering of that man, so that you could come and worship his Father through him. If that ever gets a hold of you, you don't have to have all this other stuff. I'm not opposed to these other things. A lot of people think I am, and I'm not. But what happens with many times with these programs and enticements, you get carried away with the activities and they become what you worship rather than the one who was in the Garden of Gethsemane and did this for you. I don't serve God because of programs and enticements. I serve God because this is the man who did this for me. And had he not done it for me, I couldn't even be standing up here talking and I'd be headed straight for hell. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. That's the same way we are. Our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. He said, Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. However, not my will. Then cometh he to his disciples and said to them, sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Right here, right there, he knows what's going to happen. He goes ahead and does it. It would have made it a whole lot easier for me as a young man had I realized the impact of what I just showed you. Had I realized the truth of it. Had I realized what that man did for me at Calvary. So here I am telling you about it and teaching it to you and praying that it'll have an effect on you. I wish to God some preacher when I was growing up, Melissa and Russell's age, or Michael's age, I wish to God some preacher had taught me this. I wish they'd taken the Word of God and taught it to me instead of preaching 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, and high ho silver away. I wish they'd done that. It could have helped me to understand many things that it's taken me a long time to understand, because preachers are more interested in tickling people's ears and telling them what they want to hear than in showing them the Savior that bought and paid for their soul. Well, remember what Norma said. It's also in Mark. Now remember in Mark, And in Luke, an angel comes down and strengthens him. So if you want to know the whole of particulars, you need to read all three Gospels. And I'm proud of Norman and Charlie. They raised a good boy. And not a boy, a good young man who I love very dearly. I treat him like a boy, but he's a full-grown man. I have great respect for him. And I'm thankful to my son-in-law, Tommy Brown.